Okay, can anybody guess what I'm going to be speaking about this morning? Apart from Angie, because she already knows. Can anybody guess what I'm talking about? No? Come? No? No? Sorry? No? No? I think that's straight. Come back. Come back. Now, I was thinking about this. Come back. What does it mean, come back? Come back. There's lots of words that that can describe coming back. One for me is returning. Returning. Just like you've done. You've come back. You've come back to your seat. And in life, there's many things that we do to come back. Like we've come back from work. We come back from school, we come back from taking the kids to school, we come back from shopping, we come back from meeting friends, and we come back from church. So every day we do it even without knowing. We go back, we go back. I wonder if you could turn with me to Luke 15. Luke 15. And it's on page 925 of the Church Bible. And we're going to start off from verse 11. And this is a simple parable, and it's been called the greatest story, short story in the world. And it's the parable of the lost son. Everybody knows the parable of the lost son, but we're going to look at it in detail this morning. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them to his livelihood. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not come in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and he is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, the simple parable, very, very simple story, isn't it, about the prodigal son. The boy broke the father's heart. He absolutely broke the father's heart. And yet, he could not destroy the love the father had for him. In this modern age, it's very difficult to try and comprehend the full impact what this young man did. I say he's young, he was the younger son. So I would imagine, I would imagine in his 30s, I would have thought, but it doesn't actually say his age. But he was the younger son. And the boy was going to turn his back on his friends, his community and his upbringing. He was going to jack it all in, and he had a plan. He was going to do what he wanted, and that was it. He was off. He was off. The boy wanted his inheritance straight away, even before his father passed on. Well, what a terrible thing to go to your father and say, I want my inheritance now. How? What? You just can't, in today's age, you can't get, I don't think you can get anything worse, really. How rude to ask for what's not yours at the moment, where it might even not be yours. It's even more difficult to understand why the father gave in. Why did he give in and sell all what he had and gave the son his money? In essence, the boy was saying that his own desires and wishes were more important than anything or anybody else. He had a one fixed mind. He was going to do what he wanted to do, and that was it. And that he was entitled to the inheritance, even though his father was still alive, it just beggars belief. And notice it was the younger of the sons. It wasn't the oldest one. It was the younger one. We don't know what had motivated him to leave. It could have been anything. It could have been anything. And to act as he did. So basically he was saying, I think the grass is better over there. I'm having a tough time. I'm going to get my inheritance and I'm going to go over there because the land's better over there. The grass is greener over that side of the fence. Maybe he had problems at home. I would have thought he would have had problems at home, and it might have been a jealousy thing with his brother, and that was it. It was off. That was off. So the boy gets his money and he says that he goes off to a distant land. How did he get there? I would have thought he would have walked or gone on a camel or a donkey, or I don't think he would have gone by aeroplane or the fast track train to where he wanted to go. And I doubt very much he even told his father where he was going or his brother. How sad. How sad. Eventually he gets there. And what happens? It all goes wrong. It all goes wrong. He spends all his money on all sorts of things, and he's having a big worldly party. Next thing that came, famine. Famine. I bet he was going there thinking, oh, I'm going to have a lovely time. I'm going to spend this and spend that and buy this and buy that, and I'm going to eat this and drink that and go here and go that and do what I want to do. And then it all goes wrong. It all goes wrong. A famine comes to the country. And then not only that, as if you could get it any worse, he gets a job looking after the pigs. Now, in those times, for a Jew in those days to look after the pigs was the lowest of the low. Lowest of the low. And not only that, to eat the pigs' food, how low can you get? That he was in a desperate, desperate place. He loses his friends and he comes destitute, not only socially, but spiritually. He's in a bad place. Apart from death, there's nowhere for this young man to go. He's dug his own pit for himself, and he's alone after having all that time in the world. When he was at his lowest, he came to his senses. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, and in some versions it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I will perish with hunger. He came to his senses when he was at his lowest. He thought about the kindness, and I suggest this was he thought about the kindness and the generosity of his father, ensuring his workers had enough food. Yet, for his own foolishness, he was starving. This was going to be the turnaround for him. So, he decides to turn round. He realised that he'd sinned against heaven and his father, and he was no longer called worthy to be called his son. So he decides to go back home repentant. So the long journey began. I don't know, it doesn't say how long he went for, how long he was away for. I would imagine it was quite a bit of time. It might have been a short time, who knows. So the journey began, and I would imagine that when he started this journey back, he would have had his tail between his legs, like a dog. Going back, feeling remorseful, feeling sorry, feeling guilty, feeling full of shame for wasting his father's money. When he got back, his father might have asked him, "What have you done? What have you done with all the money? What have you been doing?" And he would have been a disgrace to him, and staying into a wicked lifestyle and disgracing his family name. He recognised that sin against family is ultimately sin against God. I say it again. He recognised that sin against family is ultimate sin against God. Despite feeling such shame, guilt, in repentance, he also recognised that a ruined life is not an unforgivable sin against God. And the boy had a speech ready for his father prepared. He was going to say what he was going to... Well, let's look at it. Verse 18 and 19. It says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Why did he say that? Why did he say that? But we assume that it's because of the way in which his father greeted him with such passion and compassion. In verse 20, this is the time when he comes back. "And he arose and came back to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Now, if you imagine that to me is like a love story in itself, isn't it? I can imagine him, the sun's going down, the sun's travelled a long way back home, and the sun's dirty, smelly, possibly in rags, and I've got this picture of him walking towards the father's house. The sun's going down, it's getting dark, and all you can see is just a tiny figure of a man just coming back like this. Coming back to his father. And his father's there. "Come back. Come back. My son is coming back." Hell, what picture? I don't know what it sort of conjures up for you, but that's what it conjures up for me. Somebody who's got everything, his father had everything. He must have been quite a wealthy man. He had land, he had servants, he had the best of everything. And I can just imagine him standing there and just with arms open. "My son, my son, it's my son. He's coming back. How exciting, my son, he's coming back. I can't believe it." Loving arms, reaching out for him. We can see the father, that he'd never ever given up on him. I suspect the father was worried sick. "Where's my son? Where's he going? He hasn't even told me where he's going. He's not telling me what he's doing. He's not telling me when he's coming back." How marvellous that he had come back. And the father had never ever given up on him. He'd never stopped looking down the road. He had never stopped loving. I can imagine some days the father went out. I can imagine this house where he lived with a big veranda. You know, one of those like Wharton type Who always watches the Whartons? One of those like big Wharton houses with a rocking chair out the front. He's sitting there. There's my son. There's my son. And every day I would imagine he'd sit there and think, not coming back this time. He's not there. He's not there. But that one day, he saw him. He saw him. And when he did return, what happened? The father was so pleased when his son returned that his father directed the servants to dress him in the best robes. I would imagine he had a shower first. I can't imagine that he got there and he said, oh, there you go, put these nice, lovely robes on, suit or whatever. Give him the best sandals on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Let's dress him up. My boy's come home. Time to celebrate. Verse 23. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. The father, I can't imagine, he was just so full of excitement and joy and just cannot believe that his son had come back to him. But I think the biggest celebration of all is verse 24. This is the biggest impact. For this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. He was lost and now he is found. But we read on, and in the last bit we read that the older brother was very angry that all the attention was given to his younger brother again. I would imagine that was a bit of jealousy coming in there. And his father had to plead with him to come in, because obviously he was in the fields like we read, and go in and see him. There was a little bit of work to do there. Between the elder brother and the younger one. The elder brother was clearly jealous and unwilling to extend grace to the younger one. Again, in verse 32, this, what was just read in verse 24, again, he says it again in verse 32. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and he's found. I would imagine that if it was the other way round, if it was the older brother that had gone, the same would have happened. The father would still have had a celebration on his return. So, the question this morning to all of us, and me, I'm speaking to myself this morning as well as you and anybody that's listening to this. I'm just the same as you. Perhaps this morning it was hard to come to church. Sometimes we get in that place where it's hard, and but I tell you, this morning you've come to the right place. It's hard. If we've run away or thought about running from God, you can't do it. You can do it physically, like the young son did, but you're going to come back. It's going to reach a point where you think, this is not for me. I get more pleasure with God's people in God's house. And I'm going to go back. It may be that, you know, pressure of the world sent the young boy running. And yes, we all live in a fallen world, all of us sitting here and standing here. And we do give in to pressures to the world, like Mark said earlier. We mustn't give in to the pressures of the world. What Mark said this morning, everything, all the tunes, all the songs, everything that everybody said just fitted in with this message this morning. Maybe the pressure of this world, perhaps it was work-related, and we have pressures work-related, we all do. Perhaps it's he had a problem with materialism, wanted the best of everything. Perhaps it was financial strains, that he wasn't getting enough money from his father, so he wanted it now. Perhaps it was health issues, you know. So you can, when you look at the story, the parable we've just said, and us in today's now living in this world, all these problems we could have. We could have family problems, health issues, and all this, and we all do. There's no person here this morning that's superhuman that don't have any problems. Put your hand up if you don't get problems. See. So, you know, and I'm sure that in our lives, We've all always, at some point or other, we've done our own thing. I'm guilty as well, standing here. The pastor's, everybody's guilty. We've all done our own thing. Thought that the grass is greener on the other side, and just, you know, just gone and done our own thing. And once we're over on that fence, the other side of that fence, it's hard to come back, because we think we're doing right. We think, you know, we're doing our own thing. I'm all right. Don't help me. I'm okay. But God will always draw you back. Draw you back, whatever your circumstance may be. If this describes you now, you may think it's hard to get back. It may be that the stress is too much, and you're asking, where are you, Lord? How many times have you said that? Where are you, Lord? Please do something. Help me. I'm desperate. Help me. Help me out here. Don't give in to pressure of this world. Just like the son running from his father in the parable we've just read. Don't give in. Come back. Come back. That is two simple words. Come back. Come back. Just like you did this morning. You went round and you come back. Come back. And like I just said earlier, we've come to the right place here this morning to come back. The first thing we have to do, though, when we do come back, we have to humble ourselves before God and say sorry for what we've done, just like the young son had done with his father, and for our thoughts and our actions, what we've done. Let's turn to Romans 12. Verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. On page 1008, Church Bible. And we read there, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, there it is in black and white. Come back. Come back. Don't give in. Don't give in. God's saying this one. Come back, don't think about running away. Don't think about running away. Maybe this morning you're thinking, oh, I don't know what to do. The only thing I can do is just, you know, jack it all in, and I'm going to go and just do what I want to do. Run, just run. Just run. Just run as fast as you can. Just run and just, it's not good. It's not good. We will not get anywhere. Well, you might get there, but you'll be soon coming back. Now, God has a plan for all of us in here, and it's very difficult sometimes to get your head around that, isn't it? When you think, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why is this issue happening with work? Why is this health issue happening? Why is this financial strain happening? Why have I got this family problem? And I'm a little mind, can't get around it, but God has a plan. And when you look back, I could get loads of people back, well, hopefully people up here, and you could say, yeah, you're right, Ian. I can't see the plan at the moment. But when you look back, when you've gone through the fire, and then you come out the other side, you look back, you think, oh, that's the reason why. That's the reason why. That's the reason why God's put me through that. But I would say to you, stick in there. Stick in there. Come back. Come back. And do you know what? God never gives up on us. You know, we may give up on him. I hope we haven't. And I hope this morning that we're not going to. But God never gives up on us, even though we give up on him. He's still there. He's still watching us. He's still there watching us wherever we are, wherever we decide to run to. And he never gives up on us. And he never stops loving us. Even though we may stop loving him, he never, ever, ever, ever stops loving us and looking out for us. And in all of it, when we do come back, what an inheritance he has for us at the end of it. What an inheritance. Far better than any inheritance on this earth, whether it be materialistic values or money or £1 million or trillion, whatever. Nothing can compare to the inheritance that God has with us. And what is it? Eternity. Eternity. I can't wait. I'm excited. I'm excited. But we all have a work here to do, and we have to carry on. But the main thing is that when we're losing track, come back. Come back. That is the message this morning. Come back. Come back. Come back. And again, I've got this vision of God standing at the end of the road, and he's watching every single one of us, what we're doing this week. He's watching every single one of us. And he's saying, oh, hold on a minute. Don't do that. Come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me. Don't do that because of the pressure of life. Come back. Come back. So, this morning, let's just concentrate on coming back. We need to come back. Perhaps we already are back. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Perhaps we're thinking about going. Don't go. Perhaps we have gone. Come back. If we are back, praise the Lord. Let's have a celebration that you are back. And that you're not going anywhere. So, just to close, wonder if we could turn to Ephesians 3, and let's all stand together and make this our closing prayer for this week. Ephesians 3, it's on page 1039. Ephesians 3, and I wonder if we could stand together. We're going to read this together. And it's from verse 14 to 21. And it's entitled in the Bible, Appreciation of the Mystery. Okay, so, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. It's just an amazing, amazing, amazing piece of scripture that is. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that is, the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. And verse 20, this is really it. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask. What an amazing God. Not, oh, there you go. There you go. Exceedingly and abundantly above. We ask for that. He gives us that. So, what a lovely, wonderful God we serve. Now, we're going to stand together. We're all still standing. And then we're going to sing. Can't remember what we're singing now. When the Music Fades. And this is one of my favourite songs. It's such simple words. When the music fades, everything's been stripped away. That's all we've got left. Just the music. And I simply come. Imagine that